Who are the bad guys? This question and the response has been on my mind for the past few weeks. You see, I was watching a live book launch interview with Ibram Kendi and his book, How to Raise Anti-Racist Children. And there, during the discussion, the woman leading the conversation told this story about reading some books with her young son about civil rights leaders. And as they were reading the book about Malcolm X, they had gotten to the part where in 1965, Malcolm's house was firebombed. And her son looked at her and said, "Who are the bad guys that did that?" And her first comment was, "Make sure you always pre-read the books that you read with your kids," because she had forgotten to do that on that occasion. But her whole goal in reading that book with her son was to show him men of color who were proud of who they were and who were fighting for equality. And she knew her 8-year-old's brain and how it worked on this mentality of heroes and villains. And so when asked the question about who's the villain, who are the bad guys, her response was, "The bad guys are called capitalists." Let that sink in for a little bit. And also, think about the answer, because for me, on a parenting level, I know that I probably would have chosen the path of least resistance, especially if it was a bedtime story after a whole long day. But then she took it a little bit further and explained to him that the way she was defining capitalists were people who wanted money and the power, even if it meant that other people were going to get hurt in the process. And finally she said, "And the reason that we pray for people who have less than us is because sometimes we're the capitalists too." And just like that, a retelling of a history story that could have easily been an us versus them story became one about we, and how our natural bend is to selfishness. I've been wrestling with this story, trying to sit with it and sit with the truth that more often than not, I could be labeled the bad guy. And not because of the way that I look, but because the way that some of my blind spots try to section off my life and don't see the full picture. And so as we've been talking in the past couple of weeks about how God wants all of us, God wants all of who we have been created to be, and God wants us to let go of our white knuckle grip on control and make room for the Holy Spirit to work. God wants us to know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And like Katie talked about last week, each and every one of us should celebrate our uniqueness and our identity and rejoice in our diversity as the people of God. And so in talking about letting God into every area of our life, I want to turn our conversation today over to financial generosity and how when we are able to let God in and lead us in the path of generosity, some powerful things are going to happen. And spoiler alert, okay? I'm going to encourage you to prayerfully consider your financial stewardship to the church by the end of this message. Full stop, no apologies. However, this is because I believe that there is true life-changing things that can happen when we let God into this part of our lives. So if we go back to our scripture today, Paul's doing a similar thing. Paul's telling the church of Corinth that now it is their chance to invest in planting and caring for another faith community. Paul's plea for funds isn't just so that there is more churches and bigger numbers in the world, but we see that in verse 7, Paul says that God longs for a cheerful giver. This is more than just gritting it and giving with a smile, right? Joyful generosity leads to transformation because it does loosen our grip on needing control and makes us part of something bigger than ourselves. And when we loosen this grip of control, We allow God to come into the generosity, and we are better able to acknowledge that maybe, just maybe, we have some blind spots in our lives. And no matter how well-intentioned we may be on our own, some things can only see transformation when we're able to empower those who have a different perspective. Now, our cultural narrative may say something like, I know the best. I know the best in all circumstances. That might be an accurate articulation of even that self-centered life that we are pulled to. Surely I can solve all the problems because I am able to swoop in without any context or foreknowledge or understanding of what's going on, and I can fix your brokenness. It's kind of what we do sometimes, right? But remember, Paul doesn't ask the church of Corinth to fix the Macedonian church and their problems. He asks them to fund it. And in return, the new church will lift up the Church of Corinth in prayer. And in doing so, God's people participate together as true community, transforming lives through the hope of Jesus. So if we just take a minute though and think, so what? What does a letter to a first century church mean for us today? Here's my takeaway, and I would love to hear your thoughts on it, but this is what's been going on and I've been wrestling with personally. Is that my confession today is that I have blind spots. I also trust that God is continuing to do big and powerful things today. And I love being a part of what God is up to and doing. But there are also times where I try to fix problems so that I feel good about myself rather than offering real transformation through the Spirit. Notice all the pointing at me, right? However, Paul reminds us that when I loosen my grip on my finances and I give with a joyful heart and allow for the possibility that transformation might happen in the lives of others and in my life too, when I trust that the church, as an agent of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is still God's preferred means of restoration today, I know that I might need to step out of my comfort zone. But that will also allow me to see my blind spots from a new perspective. And it's hard. But friends, I trust the work of the church to discern and work, even fractured and dysfunctional as it is at times, that I trust the church to see and know and encounter God's blessing, and it will be immeasurably bigger than what I could think. And I want to be a part of that. And so this week, I hope that you see that while you might be the bad guy at times, you also have a chance to do good and joy and bring about joy through your generosity. May you prayerfully consider how you might trust God's people to be about the restoration of the kingdom of God through your stewardship and the gifts that you entrust the church with, so that we can bring this place more closely in line to reflect the kingdom of God that Jesus talks about. We need your help. We need your help because it is better with you. It is better with you when you have a joyful heart. And so if you want to talk to somebody on our financial planning team or me about making a one-time or recurring gift, we will be blessed to have that. But we also just want to partner with you to bring about transformation. Because as we continue in this season of ministry, we're looking at doing the hard work of connecting through discipleship that transforms lives rather than just makes us feel good about ourselves. We don't want just to encounter the cheap grace of the warm fuzzies, but rather we want to do the hard work of being the church that God has called us to be, knowing that there is a letting go of control that has to happen so that we can more fully embrace what God is doing through our finances, our bank accounts, and everything else. God says, I want all of you. not just because I want you to be obedient, but because this place, this community, is more rich for you being a part of it. Through your prayers, presence, gifts, and service, and witness to what God is doing in, among, and through the life of this community, we transform everyone's experience into one of hope from isolation, one of healing and grace, rather than treating other people like they are commodities ready to be traded. And in doing so, we reflect what God is calling us to do in being a community, being agents of transformation and hope for this world. Thank you guys so much for your prayerful consideration of continuing to support the ministry here or at your local church and the ways in which God continues to move, empowered by the decisions that you're making. Let's pray. God of grace, we want to let you into everything. And yet sometimes we are holding on so tightly that we cannot see the harm that we might be doing to others because of the blind spots. Allow us to be bold enough to let go of control, to let go of that mentality that we know best, and to allow you to be that steward over those gifts that we have been entrusted to. Trusting that transformation will come, and sometimes, though we might not understand the first, second, or third step, we can see the way that you are working in, among, and through the community when we trust and joyfully are generous in those blessings that you have placed on us. God of grace, it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.